John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this glorious truth that your Son made known to the body of Christ in the word. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to inspire our understanding. We ask you for impartation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you know that John 15 is the high point in the Scripture in terms of our personal relationship with Jesus. So if we want to know what Jesus thinks about us relating to Jesus, John chapter 15 is literally the high place in Scripture. You'll never get anything of more importance about how he wants us to relate to his heart. Well, let's read one of the key verses of John chapter 15. Jesus said, I'm the vine. And when he said that, we're in verse 5. He said, I'm the source of life. I'm the source. You are the branches. The expression of my life will be released through you. You're the expression. I am the source, and you are the vessels I express my life through. But now he goes on and develops the critical point. He says, but know this, that the person that abides in me and I abide in them, that's the person that will bear fruit as a branch. In other words, he just said, you're the branches, you're the vessels that express my life, but there's no way you will express my life without this mutual abiding, this two-way abiding relationship. Then he goes on in verse 16 and he says, I chose you that your fruit would remain. In other words, your fruit would last forever. It's not just remain for a few years, that you will do things on the earth that will impact the heart of God forever. Now, beloved, that's a remarkable truth. So Jesus lays it out here again. Let's look at it again. Here's the key verse. I'm the vine. I'm the source. You're the vessels that give expression to my life. You're the branches. But it's all built on the foundation of you abiding in me and me abiding in you. It's a twofold abiding. We'll break that down in a few moments. And if you'll do that, then you'll bear fruit that I recognize and I esteem and I remember it forever. It moves my heart. Beloved, that weak and broken people like us can do something that moves the heart of God and he values it forever. That's a remarkable privilege. Now you'll notice in the notes here, I have he who abides in me, he who talks to me. Now abiding in Christ is more than talking to him. But talking to him is the fundamental activity of abiding in Christ. So I like to simplify it, although this is not comprehensive. The person that will talk to me, I will actually talk to them through various ways. I will impress their heart with what I want them to know and what I want them to feel. Paragraph B. Now this is a glorious reality, which I already said, that weak and broken people like us can do things that God remembers forever. I mean, we want a life of purpose. We often think of purpose as being something that men recognize. But much of the fruit bearing that God recognizes, that moves God, men don't esteem it or recognize it at all. So fruit bearing is not about getting the attention of men. Fruit bearing is that which gets the attention of God. And much of it goes unnoticed by men. So don't measure your life by how much men recognize what you're doing. Our life becomes epic as we diligently press into this reality. I mean, a lifelong journey, imagine for decades, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of walking with the Lord, knowing that he desires, he longs to have deep interaction with you. Beloved, knowing that makes our life completely different. But not only knowing that he longs for it, knowing that what we do in that overflow of relationship moves him forever. It gives tremendous significance to the humdrum, routine, more mundaneness of life, because we're abiding. We're talking to Him from the heart. Nobody sees it. He's talking back to us. He's inspiring and moving our hearts. We're growing in love and humility, and not everybody sees it. Sometimes they'll see little bits of it, but much of it goes unrecognized by men. And we impact people by we impact them, bearing fruit, meaning we move them by the Spirit to embrace love and humility. Now, impacting people doesn't mean you get a large crowd of people in a room at a conference. Sometimes people, they measure impact by how many people come to hear somebody sing or preach or teach or act or something. It's not the size, but it's the ability to move those people to a spiritual response to love and humility. That's what fruit is in terms of impacting people from God's point of view. Paragraph C, bearing fruit. There's two types in the Bible of fruit bearing, and Jesus is referring to both. There's the inward bearing of fruit in our godly character, love, humility, purity, servanthood. And there's the outward ministry and service, but ministry that moves people by the Spirit to embrace humility. Again, it's not getting them excited about your ministry. It's getting them to be moved to love and humility. That is what true impact and fruit is from God's point of view. And I could talk to 1,000 people in a room like tonight, but I don't know how many people are being moved to love and humility in the secret place of their life. That's the only fruit that comes out of tonight. We can have 2,000 next week and 10,000 the next week, and somebody without biblical discernment might say, you got an amazing impact. And my question would be, how do you know? It's not how many people cram in a room. It's how many people embrace humility outside the room later. That's the measure of my impact and your impact in terms of ministry. And I'm only saying that so you're not locked into size. I appreciate the size of impact. I appreciate large numbers being touched, but I tell you, you can really get thrown off if that's your grit, because that's not what Jesus is defining impact by. Paragraph D. Well, John 15 is about the transforming union of our heart with God's heart. If you had to title the chapter, I could think of several titles for John 15, but one of them would be the chapter on transforming union. Weak and broken people like us, we talk to Him, He moves on our heart. There's a union that is progressive, and it's transforming in the way we think and the way we feel, the way we act. Now, this transforming union has two elements. Sometimes the second element is overlooked. He said, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. The Him abiding in us is a critical dimension of the transforming union. It's not enough for us to abide in Him, but He wants to release His activity to renew our mind and our emotions, to change the way we think and feel in the private place of our life. When He does that, that means He's abiding in us, and we'll look at that later. Well, let's look at the first element of this transforming union, paragraph E. We abide in Him. This is the foundational activity of a believer. This is our part of the relationship. We abide in Him. His part is He releases His activity in us. That's Him abiding in us. We'll look at that in a moment. For us to abide in Him involves three main activities, though it's not limited to these three, because it's a profoundly deep relationship, but I'm trying to demystify this and make it practical, so something you can think about and specifically act on. So the three activities that I highlight when I think of me doing my part, abiding in Him, because He's charging me to abide in Him. He's exhorting me to do that and exhorting you. The three activities: talking with Jesus. Number two, trusting His word, which is not the same thing as talking to Him. And number three, obeying His leadership, which is not the same as trusting His word. Now, these three activities overlap, but they do have some distinctions, though they are connected to one another. Talking with Jesus is the core activity of abiding in Christ. That's where abiding starts. It includes more than talking to Him, but it starts there. So I'm going to spend a portion of this session tonight talking about believers talking to Jesus and the importance of it. Now, we all know it, but it's easy to know it and not actually do it. You could sit in the prayer room for hours and not actually talk to Jesus. You can move your body with the music, whether you're tapping your foot or jumping. You can be screaming. You can be high-fiving. You can be journaling. You can be doing email, playing a video game, daydreaming, taking a nap, having a discussion with somebody that you're mad at in your own head, and never actually ever talk to Jesus in the prayer room. You could jump and scream in a worship service and actually never talk to Him. And my point isn't to point out how bad all that is. We all do lots of those things. My point is there is something more. That's my point. My point's positive. There's something more than what many are walking in, many who even love the Lord. Number one, talking with Jesus. The Christian life is an ongoing dialogue with a person. Christian life is far more than ministry to people, far more than having Christian ethics. That is important to have Christian ethics and to minister to people. But the core reality of Christianity is an ongoing dialogue with a real person. That's the core reality of Christianity. Now, He has much to say to you. But here's important. He allows you to set the pace of the conversation. Meaning, if you start the conversation, He will continue it as long as you want it to continue. When you stop the conversation, He draws back in terms of He waits patiently till you start it again. He will allow you to talk to Him to the measure you desire, and when you don't want to talk to Him, He won't talk to you as a rule. He allows us to set the pace of the conversation. Number two, it's more than talking to Him, but it's actually applying His promises to our heart. Now, when we apply the promises of God to our heart, that empowers us to bear fruit. For instance, shame or rejection, condemnation, very common emotions that everybody knows about. Condemnation, shame, feeling alone, feeling hopeless, feeling despairing. They rise up in us. And these negative emotions that we all understand, they're common to everybody. They are challenging what the Word of God says about Him loving you, Him caring about you, Him directing you, providing for you, etc. So the way we apply the Word, when we feel shame and guilt and overwhelmed with a sense of failure, but we've repented of our failures, we say, stop. Lies in the name of Jesus. I am the righteousness of Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's how He sees me. He loves me like the Father loves Him. I'm not alone. I'm not forgotten. He will provide and meet my needs. He will direct me. I am rejecting the lies that say the opposite. Now, here's the point. Some people talk to Jesus. They actually get that point, but they don't go to the next level and apply the promises and refuse the lies. They don't speak the word over their heart when contradictory emotions rise up in them. So they talk to Jesus, but they don't apply His promises. Many believers do that. Many believers don't talk to Jesus or apply the promises. But some, now they go, hey, I'm into the talking, but I need to lay hold of what He says is true, and I need to act on it by confessing it and speaking it in my heart before Him. Paragraph 3. There's more than talking and applying. There's obeying. Some talk to Him, and they even apply His promises, but they don't embrace His leadership in their everyday life. They're believing God for promises of great blessing. They confess the word, but they don't actually embrace his leadership in their speech, in their money, in their time. They are negligent in the realm of obedience. And again, all three of these flow together. John chapter 14, the chapter before John 15, which is the foundational truths of John 15, are found in John 14. That's why we're spending a number of sessions on chapter 14. We're laying the foundation first in 15. Then we're going back to see the foundational truths to John 15 back in John 14. But what he says here in chapter 14, verse 21 and 23, he ties the heart that obeys Jesus to the manifest presence of God touching our heart. He says, if you'll keep my commandments, you will experience my manifest presence more. Now, Jesus loves us whether we experience his manifest presence or not, but he says, if you obey me, you come into agreement with who I am and what I'm like, and your capacity to experience me will increase. Beloved, when we obey, we don't earn his presence, but our capacity to experience and feel it increases. Can you imagine what it's like to be in unity, not just in unity with him, but to have the actual likeness of Jesus? He's the most beautiful man, the most fascinating man, the most interesting man, the most satisfied man, having our heart not just agree with his, but be like his, which is the same thing. Beloved, that beauty, that fascination, that satisfaction of him touches us. Obedience is not like the bad side of our relationship with Jesus. Like, he loves us, he will bless us, but we have this one little downside: we have to obey him. Obedience is what brings us into unity with the most beautiful, fascinating, most satisfied man that's ever walked the earth. Beloved, obedience is our freedom. Obedience is our glory. It's not the drudgery of God loving us and giving us promises, but the one catch is we have to obey him. We come into unity with his beauty and who he is and what he's like. It's only in context to obedient love that he will reveal the deep things of his heart. He will manifest himself to us. He said in Matthew 5, verse 8, the pure in heart will see God. He didn't say the pure in heart will earn more, but the pure in heart will have an increased capacity to experience God. We have to love God on God's terms. There's a lot of teaching out in the body of Christ about love and teaching outside the body of Christ, but there is no love that is not on God's terms, because Jesus is the authority on what love is. And when we love him, when we obey him, it's an expression of loving him. He takes it very personal when we love him. When we resist lust and choose him, he takes that very personally. And it enlarges our capacity to feel and see and experience more. Let's look at top of page 2. Let's go to the second dimension of the transforming union. The first one, we abide in him. We just looked at. We talk to him. We apply his word or trust his word. And we embrace his leadership. Three distinct yet overlapping activities of the believer. Now here, paragraph F, it's his activity in us. It's a very different subject. Now, there are two aspects of Jesus abiding in us in the Bible. First, he abides in our spirit instantly, the moment we're born again. Add the verse, 1 Corinthians 6:17. Says the person that is joined together with the Lord at the new birth, they're one spirit with God. He dwells in your spirit the moment you're born again. Instantly, he abides in you in your spirit. But there's a second sense of which he abides in us. It's It's a very important biblical reality. It's his manifest presence in our heart. This is not instant. This is progressive. This increases and it can decrease over the course of years and decades. This is talking about, this references Jesus' activity renewing our mind and our desires, our emotions. Now, paragraph G. Paul spoke of Christ abiding in us in terms of in our heart, not in our spirit. Well, he did that too. But Christ abiding in our heart, he addressed this principle. Matter of fact, here in Ephesians 3:16 and 17, both of these realities are present. That God would strengthen us through his spirit. See, his spirit dwells in our spirit. But when he strengthens us, what happens is he dwells in our heart. That's talking about the renewed mind and the renewed desires. Now, we talk about, it's not exactly accurate, but it's okay to say it. We talk to a new believer, invite Jesus into your heart. And that's good to say that. You don't have to get theological with them. But in reality, they're inviting them into their life, and he actually dwells in their spirit. And over time, he renews their heart and their emotions and their thinking. In that sense, he dwells in their heart. That's about Christian growth. Now, don't say all that to a new believer. Give him a break. Paragraph H. Now, we're going to look at this Jesus abiding in our heart. Not in our spirit, but in our heart. Those are two distinct realities. When he abides in our spirit, instantly at the new birth, he abides or dwells in our heart. That's what happens when the spirit changes our thinking and our feelings, our emotions. Jesus is talking about both of these abidings in John 15, but it's the second abiding, the abiding in the heart, that he's emphasizing here. He says, you talk to me, and I'll move on your heart. I will move on your heart if you'll talk to me, and the result will be you'll bear fruit. Men may not esteem it, but God will be moved by it and will remember it forever, and that's a powerful way to live. Paragraph H, Jesus' activity by the Spirit in our heart. I have three activities. It's more than this, but I'm just giving you a snapshot. The indwelling Spirit who lives in our human spirit, he teaches our mind and emotions about God's heart, God's word, God's will. But he does more than teach us. He inspires us to respond. He gives supernatural wooings to our heart to motivate us to respond. He won't make us respond, but he will woo us time and time again, and he will give us those moments of inspiration. If we respond to them, we'll walk out the obedience. We can reject and neglect those moments of inspiration. They will come again. It's better to take them on the front end instead of on the back end, because on the back end, there might be a little divine discipline going with those wooings, because he loves us. Well, it's more than he inspires us to obey. He actually changes the constitution of our thinking and our emotions. You cannot change your emotional makeup. You could grit your teeth all day long and try to feel different. You can change your mind, but only the Spirit can change your emotions. And Jesus is saying here, I will abide in you. I will move on your mind and emotions if you'll talk to me. And the result will be you'll bear good fruit. Paragraph I. Now, some believers, ministries, they only emphasize our legal union with Christ, our justification. Others, they go to the other extreme. They only emphasize our living union with Christ. And that's what we're talking about tonight, our participation in his indwelling life. Some people, that's all they talk about. We participate with the life of God in us. That's a most glorious subject. That's what John 15 is about. But we also need to emphasize our legal union, our justification. But we do them both, not pick one over the other. Paragraph J, I talk a little bit more about that. You can read that on your own. Just say it a little bit differently. Our legal position is based on receiving the gift of righteousness. Our living condition is based on responding to the Spirit's activity and His leadership in our life. One of them, we receive the gift of righteousness. The other, we respond to the Spirit's leadership. Two different dimensions to our union with Christ. Paragraph K, I say the same thing again in a different way. We embrace the work Jesus did for us on the cross. We embrace the work of the Holy Spirit does in us as He draws us into intimate relationship. It's both and, it's not either or. But I find that there are a number in the body of Christ that want to pick one versus the other and pit them against each other. Beloved, we need both of these truths growing in our understanding. Paragraph Roman numeral 2. Now, I'm going to be brief on this point, but I want you to know it's here, although I'm not going to go through much of it. Roman numeral 2. The core activity of abiding in Christ, remember, is talking to Him. We have to do more than talk. We have to apply His promises, and we have to embrace His leadership. We have to do all three. But the core reality is the talking to Him. Paragraph 8. We open our Bibles. Our Bible study is meant to lead us into conversation with a person. Meaning when we study our Bible, we open it. It's okay to study, to find biblical facts and to find some doctrines. That's good, but that's not enough. It's good, but it's not all that He has. When we open our Bible, it's meant to be the conversational material with a person. And when I began to discover the Bible as the conversational material, prayer became easy and enjoyable. Well, I'll say prayer became easier. And it became really enjoyable. I call this to pray, read the Bible. Pray, read the Word. Meaning, you're reading it, but in it with a prayerful attitude, you're talking to Jesus while you're reading it. Now here at the end of paragraph A, I have here free teaching notes, how to pray, read the Word, go to the website. And the reason I'm saying that, I spent an hour on this subject some time ago. And if you're saying, I don't really get what this means, instead of us taking the time tonight, I want you to go to the website. If this grabs your attention and it's new to you, it's a very simple principle, but it might be new to you and you want more on it. We have the video and we have the teaching notes. Now, paragraph B, the second sentence, we'll talk to Him far more through the day if we'll take time to pray, read the Word. And what I mean by that is I talk to people and they say, well, I just talk to Jesus as I go. And I go, that's right. Those 10 and 20 second soundbite conversations all day long. And that's actually really good in order to do that. But I want to give you a principle. You will do that much more consistently if you'll take times deliberately to open the Bible and talk to Him from the Bible. Now when we talk to Him, the end of paragraph B, we direct our attention in two different ways. We direct our attention to the Father on the throne, our Father who art in heaven. Revelation 4, I have the passage there. The emerald rainbows around the throne and the 24 elders and the living creatures and the sea of glass like crystal. I encourage people to meditate on Revelation 4. That's the scene of which we enter into when we talk to our Father who art in heaven. But that's not the fullness of our conversation with God. We talk to God, the Holy Spirit who dwells in our spirit. And that's where abiding in Christ really begins to take a whole new level of meaning. Paul used the phrase to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He used that phrase twice. We fellowship with the Spirit. We don't fellowship with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in the atmosphere of a meeting. We talk to the Holy Spirit who's dwelling actually in our human spirit. We turn our attention inward, And the Holy of Holies is actually dwelling in your spirit. That Shekinah glory, Moses saw that burning bush on the mountain. Beloved, that very God, the glory of God, dwells in your spirit. He's a real person. He is as much God as the Father and the Son. One God in three persons. Paragraph C. Now, when I think of prayer, to pray, read the Word. In other words, read the Bible while having a conversation with Jesus. Paragraph C. I think of two broad categories of Bible passages. Number one, there are passages that are promises that we are supposed to believe. Promises God loves you, God forgives you, God promises to lead you, provide for you. Those are promises to believe. Paragraph two, there's another category of scripture. They are exhortations to obey. In other words, walk in purity. Bring your speech under the control of the Holy Spirit. Use your time and your money in the right way. Those are exhortations to obey. So in the broad sense, there's passages that promise you things you must believe, and there are exhortations that you must obey. Top of page three. Again, you can read the notes more in detail and even go to that longer teaching that's on the website. Now, when we talk to Jesus related to promises we are to believe, we do two things. Paragraph D. Number one, we thank him for that promise. And number two, we ask him to reveal it more to us. Very simple. But beloved, these two things will change your life if you actually do it. Like the passage right here in John 15, the very passage. Jesus said one of the most astounding things imaginable. He said, in essence, he goes, I love you the way the Father loves me. What? I love you in the intensity the Father loves me. So what you do with that truth, number one, stop and actually talk to him, thank him for it. How many of you have actually paused for even 10 seconds and said, thank you that you love me the way the Father loves you? If you do that, if you get in that dialogue, the Holy Spirit will start moving on your heart. I don't mean every time, but as a rule, don't just underline the good verse and tell your friend, actually thank him for it. Then go to the next level, paragraph two, ask him to reveal more of it. Say, thank you that you love me this way. Show me more. And the Holy Spirit could be saying something like, I was just waiting for you to ask. Because the Holy Spirit will say more if you'll start the conversation. He'll say more to you. Paragraph E. Now, how do we do this with exhortations to obey? It's quite simple. Number one, we pause when we read an exhortation of something we're supposed to obey. We commit ourselves to do it. We actually stop and say, Lord, I commit myself to do this. We actually say those kind of words to him. Then number two, we ask him to help us, empower us. For instance, we'll use the same passage, John 15, 9. He says, as the Father loved me, I love you. Now here's the exhortation. He tells us to do something. Abide in that love. Abide in it. Focus on it. Dwell on it. Cultivate this reality in your life. So, number one, paragraph E, we stop and we say, I commit myself to take time to abide in your love. Whatever the exhortation is, take a moment and actually commit yourself to do it. That dialogue will change the whole approach of your inner life. Not the approach, I mean your approach to the Word is what I was going to say. And the way your inner life is formed will radically change when you start talking to the Holy Spirit in simple ways like this. Then you say something like paragraph two, Holy Spirit, help me to abide in him. Show me how.